You're coming in about one-third of the way through the movie. And we've already gone through the glorious scenes. We said so many times, and we'll say it over and over again, this is the only book in the whole Bible that promises you a blessing if you just read it. And so we encourage you to continue to read. Even when you don't understand it, just read it. And God's Spirit will bring a blessing to your life in some way. It's the only book in the Bible that's divided for you into three parts. He told John, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be after these things. So here we are. We're in the part of the after these things. After the things that John saw, the glory of Jesus Christ. After the things that are the church age, the seven churches. And now after the catching away of the bride, the unveiling of the judgments of God and the wrath of God. Two different things that we'll be sharing about today. So, Father, we ask you to help us again as we go through this incredible story of history, of what is actually going to happen. You've told us in advance, and I believe, God, that there is a reason why you were so descriptive, and I believe you gave us that reason, and hope and pray that we can share that truth today. So have your way in our hearts, God. You said that even heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. So we stand on it today. We ask you, God, to let it be settled in our hearts. Even those parts that we don't understand, we'll just ask for further revelation to come. And the Spirit of God will bring that revelation. He will be our teacher today. So have your way, God, and we thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. We pray it all in Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. Amen. You know, as you make your way through the Bible, as you make your way through the book of Revelation, when you get to parts like this, you can almost feel like the heat, you know, there's like heat in your hand. It's getting hotter. You feel the fires of the tribulation getting hotter and hotter. Every time you go to another chapter, things are getting hotter. And with the opening of the seventh seal, we move into a period of judgment that is governed by the blowing of seven trumpets. Last week we talked about the first four trumpets, and we said that they were war trumpets. We saw with the blowing of these trumpets, God's judgment of the physical earth, the trees, the seas, the rivers, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And we said that the last three trumpets are woe trumpets, W-O-E, they're woe trumpets. With the blowing of these trumpets, we see God's judgment not just on the physical earth, but the judgment and wrath of God on the populated earth, the world, on the world of humanity. Mankind itself is now going to feel the effects of the wrath of God. With the blowing of the fifth trumpet, literally the door to hell is open. Smoke billows forth from that fiery furnace, and out of the smoke and the darkness, out of that smoke comes hideous, horrible, heinous, hurtful demons who invade and attack the entire world. Now, I don't think that should really shock us too much, because I believe that we are even now being prepared for this demonic invasion. When you start to think about the increasing interest, especially, I would say, in the last maybe 10 years even, the increasing interest and awareness of demonism and Satanism. Look what Hollywood, what they want to do with demonic things and Lucifer and Satanism and witchcraft and magic and the occult and astrologers and fortune tellers and soothsayers. And they literally have, listen, they literally have tens of millions of people who almost worship at their doorsteps. So this shouldn't really come as a shock to us. I'm convinced that the groundwork is being laid right now for this demonic invasion that will literally burst forth on the earth, on the world. And this invasion will, I believe, will simply be a preparation for the coming of the Antichrist. And when this invasion is over, the world will be ready to be, they'll be plucked like a ripe fruit by the Antichrist, and mankind will embrace this man. He's the Messiah. They'll even lay palm branches and say, Hosanna, because he wants to be just like Jesus Christ. And this remarkable story begins in the first verse of Revelation chapter 9. We're going to go through these. I'm going to fly through these. I know that it looks on your paper like, oh, my Lord, we'll be here till 4 o'clock this afternoon. You got to go through 14 points. No, I'm going to fly through 14 points. I don't like preaching like this. I don't want to talk about this, but we have to. So let's go through it. The story begins in verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. This star that is referred to here is not a literal star, and we know that from the second half of the verse. The second half of the verse says, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. This star is a personage. It's a personage. Now, it's not unusual for us to refer to a person as a star. We refer today to movie stars, stars in the sports world, and so forth. But this is not just an ordinary star. This is, the Bible says, it's a fallen star. This star has fallen from heaven to earth. Now, that immediately gives us a clue to who this star is. This star is none other than Satan himself. That's who it is. One of the names for Satan is Lucifer. Lucifer means brightness. And in Isaiah chapter 14, he's actually compared to the morning star. In Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 14, the Lord Jesus even said on one occasion to his disciples, he says in Luke chapter 10, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And Satan is given the key to the bottomless pit. He's given the key. He doesn't have the key. He's given the key. He puts the key into the door, and a hellish Pandora's box is opened. And hordes of demons are unloosed and unleashed to attack and afflict all of humanity. And when that door is opened, men will experience literally hell on earth. Never in the history of mankind have such powerful and horrific creatures ever been witnessed. No creature out of outer space that Hollywood could ever conjure up, even with their elaborate imaginations, could compare to these terrible creatures that are going to be vomited forth from the bottomless pit. And John goes into a great deal to describe what these creatures are like. And I've asked, why? Why does John go into such detail to describe these creatures? Like I said last week, why did God do his judgment in segments? And we had the answer to that. Well, I believe that God will give us the answer to why is John describing these creatures the way he describes them, and we'll know at the end. So number one, we're going to fly. These creatures are detained. Every one of these words is going to start with a D, so you can put a D there. They're detained. Look at verse 2 and 3. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. Now, before this, these creatures have been imprisoned in what's called the bottomless pit. Literally, it's translated the pit of the abyss, or the abuso, the abyss. This dungeon is really in the very heart of hell. That's where it is, the abyss. We're told that in another place of Scripture about this prison that contains these fallen angels. When Satan rebelled against God, the Bible said when he was cast out of heaven, it says one-third of the angels fell with him. Many of these angels became Satan's soldiers, and that what we call demons. And they were chained and imprisoned in a dungeon of darkness. Peter tells us about it in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." God already did that. Jude also refers to this incarceration. In Jude verse 6, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode, their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day." See, hell is a place of unmitigated horror. The abyss, this dungeon, is so horrible that not only do the demons there want to get out, but the demons who are here don't want to go in. If you remember when, in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus was about to cast the demons out of the man, the Gadarene demoniac it's called, in Luke chapter 8, here's what they said. And it says in Luke 8:31, "And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss." They didn't want to go to this place. They knew about this place. They didn't want to go. Where did he send them? They wanted to go into the herd of pigs. They went into the pigs, 2,000 of them. What did the pigs do? They went nuts. They went over the mountain and drowned in the sea. This place is horrible. We're told that when this pit was opened, that it says smoke arose out of this pit like the smoke of a great furnace, it says in verse 2. Jesus compared hell to a furnace of fire in Matthew 13, verse 42 and verse 50. Now, just think about a place that is so hot, that is so dark, that is so terrible, that even demons don't want to go there. And that will tell you just what a terrible place hell is really like. Satan, I said, is given the key to the bottomless pit. Contrary to popular opinion, Satan is not the ruler over hell. All right? As a matter of fact, he's not even in hell. Jesus is Lord over hell. And we're told that in Revelation chapter 1, if you remember the very first lesson, verse 18, that he has the keys of death and hell. Jesus has the keys. Satan is not the king of hell. Actually, he will be the chief prisoner of hell. But sometimes we get the idea, I'm afraid we get the idea, that Jesus and Satan are somewhat on equal terms. Don't ever think that when you say, "Well, give me an opposite, Jesus, Satan." No, no, they're not on equal terms at all. Jesus, listen, Jesus is Lord of all. Of all. He actually created Satan. If you want to have an opposite of Satan, you can use Michael, the archangel. He's an angel created by God. Never an equal with Jesus. Never. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And Jesus is Lord of all. And the Bible says, and all authority is given to Jesus. And the authority that Satan himself has is limited. It's limited by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember that, okay? Remember that greater is he that's in you. You don't have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear at all. But in this prison, our inmates that are so wicked, they try to make a comparison. How do you compare it? I mean, they said that, you know, like make the prisoners in San Quentin look like choir boys, you know? Even now, as we sit here, even now as I talk about this, in a literal hellhole is a godless gang of demonic hordes chained in a prison of darkness right now. Even now, they're clanging their chains, crying to be released so that they might wreak their havoc on the sons of men. And when that day comes, when Satan takes the key and unlocks that door, literally, all hell will literally break loose upon the earth. Okay? Just imagine what this world would be like if all the doors of all the penitentiaries on earth were open and the world's most vicious and violent criminals were set free without one policeman without one law officer, without one judge to restrain them. Just think of what it would be like. And I'll tell you, you know what it'd be like? It'd be like a Sunday school picnic compared to the fear and the violence and the chaos that will come when these demon hordes are released on the earth. Number two, these creatures are demonic. Doesn't take a revelation to understand that. They're demonic. Look at verse 3, the first part of verse 3. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. Now, these are not literal locusts. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27 tells us that locusts do not have a king. But we're told here in verse 11 of chapter 9 that they do have a demonic king. These locust creatures are demons. They are fallen angels, soldiers of Satan, who are let loose to do Satan's bidding. Okay? Number three, these creatures are deadly. They're deadly. The latter part, the B part of verse 3. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. These creatures have power to sting like a scorpion. Anybody ever been stung by a scorpion? I never have. Anybody? No, good. I never have either, but I understand from what I've read that the pain of a scorpion sting is extremely painful. Extremely painful. And they tell us that most scorpion stings are not fatal, but they're just extremely painful. But there are some species of scorpions which can cause death by their stings. According to research, it says more deaths have been caused along the Mexican border by scorpion stings than by any other stinging or biting creatures. So there are locusts that can sting. I'm sorry, scorpions that can sting. So these creatures will give a sting that is just excruciatingly painful, for that which there will be no cure and no relief. Number four, these creatures are destructive. They're destructive. It's not a coincidence that they call these creatures locusts. One of the most destructive creatures known to man is the locust. I found out that in recent years, a locust called the desert locust has reappeared after a recession of several years, and they have once again become a problem and a plague to several nations in the Middle East and parts of Africa, even now. Years ago, they said that a swarm of locusts was spotted. Listen to this. This statistic blew my mind. A swarm of locusts was spotted that was 50 miles long and 26 miles wide. When you consider that a swarm of 1 square mile of locusts has between 100 and 200 million locusts in it, then can you just imagine the number of locusts in a swarm 50 miles wide and 26 miles long? Can you imagine that? It said that a locust can fly 1,206 miles nonstop. That one swarm of locusts can consume in a day the food of 10 million people. And I believe that all this is simply a picture of just how destructive these creatures are going to be. And John is trying to paint that picture for us, how destructive they're going to be. Number five, these creatures are deterred. They're deterred. Obviously, if God allows these creatures, they themselves could destroy humanity from off the face of the earth. But they're restrained. They're restrained in their activity. They're limited. They can only go so far, but they can go no further than what God is allowing them. First of all, it says their time is limited. Look at verse 5. Their time is limited. It says, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. 5 months. Their time on earth is limited to 5 months. Now, you know what? It just happens that the normal lifespan of a locust is about 5 months. How about that? From May to September. I didn't know that until you read about this stuff. No one who does not have the seal of God on their forehead will escape the pain and the poison of these terrible creatures. But their targets are limited. Look at verse 4, latter part. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. Who does that remind you of right away? The seal of God on their forehead. We studied it a few weeks ago. 144,000. Good. Very good. That's the graduating class on this side. This side's a little slow here. All right. But keep in mind that the blasts of the woe trumpets are not directed to all who live on the earth, but only to those who love the earth. And we talked about that. If you remember, I pointed out earlier that the word for inhabitants does not refer to earth dwellers, but rather earth lovers. You see, God's people are going to be protected from the wrath of God. Protected from the wrath of God, even during the Great Tribulation. Remember this distinction. There's a distinction. God's people may undergo the wrath of man. They may be tortured. We said that in the tribulation. They may be persecuted, beheaded, killed for their faith. But they will not always. But they will always be protected from the wrath of God. Okay, there's a difference. Jesus made that promise. Revelation 3:10. We quoted that before. I believe it has a twofold promise, a fulfillment of a promise. Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my command and to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And he specifically he says about that hour, the trial, for those who dwell on the earth. And the word for dwell is the same word that we said for inhabitants, the inhabitants of the earth that we found in chapter 8, verse 13. So God's wrath during this great tribulation is not directed towards his people. It is rather directed toward those whose roots and whose whole allegiance are to the earth. Okay? God's people have a seal on their forehead. They'll be protected from these terrible creatures. That's what's meant in Revelation 3:10 when Jesus said, I will keep you from the hour of trial. And that same phrase, keep, is used in John chapter 17 where Jesus prayed, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Don't take them out, but keep them from the evil one. Now, the prayer of Jesus was not that we would be taken from the presence of the devil, but rather we would be protected from the power of the devil. And that's why he's given us power over the power of the enemy. That's, I keep referring, greater is he that's in me over the power that's in the world. Greater is he. Okay? Likewise, those believers who are on the earth during the great tribulation will not be taken from the hour of trial, but they will be protected through the hour of trial. Their torment is limited. These creatures are not allowed to kill, but only to hurt. It says in verse 10, they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. You know, if people can only understand that Satan wants to hurt you, Satan wants to do you harm, but Jesus wants to help you. Jesus wants to do you good. Okay, people just got to get that. All right, let's move on. Number 6. These creatures are demoralizing. They're demoralizing. Verse 6. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. How do you understand that? The sting of these demon locusts produce such an agony and an anguish so great that men who normally would flee from death will try to find it and end their misery. But death is going to take a holiday for 5 months. Can you just imagine that? You won't be able to. People that don't want to die today, but they do. In that day, people will desire to die, but they can't. Because Jesus holds the key of death and hell. He holds the key. And in that day, he'll refuse to unlock the door. I don't understand that completely, but I can't even describe it. I can't even describe how people will try to kill themselves maybe, but they can't. Maybe they'll try to hang themselves, the rope will break. Try to drink some poison, it'll taste like lemonade. Try to take a whole bottle of sleeping pills and not even be able to go to sleep. I don't know. But death is going to take a holiday for 5 months. And what's so ironic that even if people could commit suicide in that day, they would simply literally be jumping from the frying pan into the fire. They would be leaving the demons, but they would be going to the very place where even the demons don't want to go. And they would learn only little too late that suicide is not ever the solution. Amen? I read where one man told a famous evangelist one time, he says, "I'm going to take a gun and blow my brains out and end it all." The evangelist said, "You can't end it all. It's not going to end. And if you had any brains to blow out, you would know that." What a thing to say. I read that. I said, I gotta write that down. I would have never said anything like that to somebody. Number seven, these creatures are defiant. Look at verse 7a. "And the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle." All throughout the book of Revelation, the horse is always the war horse, which is a symbol of defiance. These are pictured, when you picture horses in Revelation, you picture them with their heads back and their nostrils flared and their mane flying in the wind, almost as if to say, come on, stop us if you can. Go ahead, try to stop us. But you can't. They cannot be stopped. They cannot be stopped. Number eight, these creatures are determined. They're determined. This B part of verse 7. "And on their heads were crowns of something like gold," it says. A crown in the Bible is always a picture of authority, of dominion and of power. This tells us that these creatures can go anywhere they want to go. They can do anything they want to do, and no one can stop them because they can conquer everything that's in their path. They're invincible to anyone's power. They're oblivious to pain. Man has no military weapon that can stop them. Doctors have no medicine that will affect them. Scientists have no potion that will render them helpless. They can do anything they want. Number nine, these creatures are deliberate. They're deliberate. Look at verse 7 again, the B part. "And their faces were like the faces of men." This tells us that these creatures were intelligent, that they're very cunning, they're very clever. See, the devil has always exalted human reason above holy revelation. Always. He wants you to be educated in your head. Don't worry about anything that's in your heart. Don't worry about what's in this book. Just, learn about all these other things. He's always, rather than dealing with your heart, he's interested in your mind. All right? There's an interesting expression that I found as a cross-reference in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. Just listen to this. It says, "The look on their countenance witnesses against them." The look on their countenance witnesses against them. We all know how the look on a man's face can give that man's thoughts away. Isn't that right? I can tell what you're thinking by the look on your face. Your face is giving you away. That expression just gave you. You ever hear that? That's exactly what this is. You may be able to, they'll be able to look in the faces of these creatures and see the very personification of evil. They'll be able to tell that they're evil. All right? Number 10. These creatures are devious. They're devious. Look what it says. In verse 8, he said they had hair like women's hair. They had hair like women's hair. A woman's hair is her glory. It's the one part of the woman that makes her beautiful and attractive to the one who's looking at her. This tells us that these demons, listen, it tells us that these demons will have some kind of a strangely attractiveness. Some kind of a strange attractiveness. There's something about them that's horribly and seductively beautiful about them. And Paul the Apostle, he warns us. He explicitly warns us that in the last days, it says that there will be many who will give heed to, deceiving, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Even Satan himself, the Bible says, dresses himself in the Bible, it says, as an angel of light. Those demons will be so devious and so deceptive. Okay? Number 11, these creatures are devouring. devouring. Look at the B part of verse 8. And their teeth were like lion's teeth. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So you know what you see here? You see like two parts of a creature. You see the beauty and the beast. That's a stupid way of saying it, but there it is. And when you think about the teeth of a lion, when you study about the teeth of a lion, the teeth are so strong, but even when if the bite doesn't kill you, it says that in their teeth are filled with infection that it's almost impossible to recover from the bite. Even if the bite don't kill you, the infection will kill you. It'll be literally impossible to recover from the sting of the bite of these creatures. Okay? Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this exciting? Number 12. Thank God we're almost done. Or I'll start yawning. These creatures are degenerates. They're degenerate. Verse 9. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. Their hearts are made out of steel. They had no heart. They got no heart. They have no mercy on their victims. No remorse. The screams of children, the crying of babies, the moaning of young people, whatever, fall on deaf ears. Satan and his army do not know the meaning of mercy at all. They have no compassion whatsoever. And if you think that's hard to imagine, so how could someone be so cold-blooded? How could anyone be so cruel? You know, how could anyone do that? Well, you know what? One of the most famous murderers of the 20th century, we lived through it, those of us who are our age, undoubtedly was a man by the name of Charles Manson. Anybody ever hear of Charles Manson? Yeah. Yeah. When he was about to be a possibility of parole in prison, here's what he said, and I quote. He said, "I'm willing to get out and kill a whole bunch of people. That's one reason I'm not really too fast on getting out. Because if I got out, I'd feel obligated to get even. And it would be an honorable thing." No wonder people think that Charles Manson is demonic, and so do I. He has the heart of a devil. Number 13. These creatures are deafening. They're deafening. Look at verse 9, B part. "And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle." These creatures literally travel like the wind, flying swiftly from and surely from one place of attack to another place of attack. Can you just imagine a city that is totally defenseless? And as the sun rises, you're wakened to a sound that you never heard before, but you certainly heard about before, and you're awakened and by the thundering hoofs of this hellish cavalry. The sky is black with dust. There's no place to run, no place to hide. The next sound you hear is screeches and screams and moans and groans of those who are being stung by these horrible creatures. And you hear them before you see them, and the horrible sound drives men for cover, but there is no cover. There's no escape. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to hide. And there's no protection. And there's no comfort. Sound was deafening. And finally, 14, these creatures are devoted. They're devoted. Look at verse 11. "And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit." Who's that? That's Satan. Whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. The captain of this hellish host is one whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, in Greek is Apollyon. Both names mean destroyer or destruction. Both names. His name is given in two languages. Why? Because for Jew and Gentile alike are subject to his attack. These demons from hell are devoted to doing Satan's bidding. Every time. Now, this has not been a very pleasant message to preach. In fact, it could be a very frightening message for some. But I believe the reason why God allowed the Holy Spirit and went to such detail describing this event to John was to give those of us who are alive today fair warnings. You haven't said that, Pastor Tony. To give us warnings today. God is trying to prepare us for two comings, the coming of Satan and the coming of the Savior. Now, you better be ready for both comings, or you will not be ready for either coming. God is trying to get us ready. That's what we're here for now. I don't know of any book in the Bible where God goes to greater pain to try to get the reader to make a decision for Christ than right here in the book of Revelation. That's why this book is probably the most important book that you could ever read. That's why it's the only one that says you'll be blessed. If you read it, you will be blessed. God is trying to tell you, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Let the worship team come up. Let us get ready for a close. I want to tell you a story. Just paint a picture. Listen to this picture. There was a princess named Elizabeth Pernova. She became heiress to the throne of Russia. And when she became heiress to the throne of Russia, she seriously contemplated on declining the throne. Now, she had an aide who was very close to her, one of her trusted counselors, and he came to her with two paintings. Both paintings were of the princess. One painting was a portrait of her in a dismal prison cell. The other was a portrait of her sitting on a throne wearing an imperial crown. This trusted counselor, in all of his honesty and candor, said to this princess, "My lady, you have a decision to make. You may choose tomorrow between the prison and the throne." After looking at the two paintings, without hesitation, she chose the throne. You know what? God is laying out before you this very moment that same choice. Right now, you may live for eternity in a prison called hell that is prepared for the devil and his demons, or you may reign on a throne in a place called heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. The choice is up to you. You have that choice. Amen? Yep. God has given you a choice. I said that this message is not the greatest message that I want to bring to this church, but I have to. Aren't you glad you won't be here? If you're born again, you love Jesus with all your heart, you're listening for a trumpet to blow. But these things are going, and like Pastor Tony said, he was preaching the message for me. It's our job to tell those. It's our job to warn them. It's our job to shout it from the housetop. Jesus is coming soon. Get ready. Are you ready? Are you ready to receive him? Or are you still playing games? Do you think he doesn't know if you're playing a game? You think he doesn't know that if you're a Christian on Sunday, but you're a demon on Monday? You think he doesn't know that? Come on. Time to get serious. It's time to get serious. I was so glad that this service started out with Kathy saying how much God loves us. Mm-hmm. How deep, how wide is his love for us. Mm-hmm. Amen. I want to end it like that. That's the truth. God loves you so much.